Greetings and welcome. This has been just another incredibly tumultuous week in our world. And so I've recorded and uploaded a separate video in which very humbly I try to speak a few words pastorally into that and lead us in prayer around that as well. I would invite you to hit pause here and go view that if you've not done so already before returning. Our reading for today comes from Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. I'll read that for you now. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgments, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, lead diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. As for the reading of God's word. Like a lot of kids growing up, I loved Lego. We didn't have piles of it, but I loved playing with what we did. And I occasionally having the opportunity to get and open and work on and build new kits. At one point, I remember taking some of the money I had saved up from lawn mowing and doing chores and going to the Lego outlet store, which, as you know, is a big deal for a kid who loves Lego. And I remember standing in front of the shelves for a little while and finally picking a kit that allowed you to build a robot. This was advanced, at least for back then. It had these features, I think, that allowed it to respond to light and kind of move around. And you could program it to do things. You could tell it how fast to go and in which direction. You could tell it what to do. We're beginning a new series today that we've called Good Question. As a pastoral team, over the next several weeks, we'll be sharing responses to questions about God, the Bible, and the life of faith, which have been submitted by you as a community. And the question that we've chosen to look at this weekend is, what does it mean to seek God's will for our lives? And how do we know what that is? And I share my childhood Lego memories by means of wondering if sometimes we can view our relationship with God kind of like that. Certainly as a child, there's something enjoyable about feeling like God, being able to construct and command and control a bunch of plastic bricks, but also maybe in the sense that as people of faith, we can maybe view ourselves a little bit like the robots in that scenario. We can maybe sometimes expect that God would give us these continuous or specific or detailed instructions, that God would tell us exactly which way to go or not go in life. We might expect that God would tell us what to do in the same kind of way that I would give a series of detailed instructions to my little motorized creation. I think it's easy to see how someone would get to a view like that, because we see examples that look like that throughout Scripture. Examples of times when God guides people in clear and powerful and very specific ways. Times when God tells people exactly what they need to do and they do it. Go here or do this or say that, that sort of thing. And it's easy to get to a view like that, I think, because if we believe that God is still God and still present and at work in our lives and the world, we might expect to see that sort of thing. We might even say that we've experienced that in our own lives or in the lives of people that we know. And it's understandable, I think, that we might get to a view like that, a view of faith like that as people, because most of us, most days, want to do God's will. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be listening for that. And those are good desires for us to have and for us to have in earnest. And yet, if your experience is anything like mine, you'll know that knowing God's life will for your life and living it isn't always exactly like a child sending a Lego project scooting this way or that way around a room. So what does it look like if it doesn't always look like that? What does it mean to see God's will for our lives? And how do we know what that is? I'll say that you could preach a whole pile of sermons on this, a whole series if you wanted. There are tons of books and resources and teachings out there because it's a question that comes up so often for so many people. I'll be sharing just a few short insights from this text as we read it here in Paul's letter to the Romans. And the main sense that I hope to get at is described well, I think, in the words of the American theologian E. Stanley Jones, that it looks like God's guiding but not overriding. God guides us but does not override us. Overriding, of course, is what humans do with robots, or at least the sorts of robots that I built and played with as a child. It involves these specific commands that are required for each and every movement, interacted on more or less unthinkingly and unwillingly. Being guided into God's will for our lives maybe looks different than that. I think it looks like this living relationship in which we actively seek to align our intention for life with God's. The actions then that we might associate with that are maybe less mechanical and more dynamic and organic. Being guided involves things like looking and listening, paying attention and following. It involves ownership and responsibility on our parts, but also acknowledging that God's with us and ahead of us and speaking to us and leading us. So just a few insights along those lines from the text that we've read today. First is that God gives us the capacity to discern and make choices. God gives us the capacity to discern and make choices. Often when we hear people talking about wanting to know God's will for their life, it has to do with a few specific questions. Questions like who you should date or marry, or where you should go to school, or what you should pursue in terms of your life's calling or career. It's often something that people spend time thinking about and praying about in their teenage and early adult years, during that time in your life where things are so open before you, so unsettled and uncertain, when it can seem like there's just so many paths and options to choose from. And for those who desire to take faith seriously at that stage of life, I think it can just add this layer of seriousness to those decisions, to those questions. And they are certainly significant decisions to make, and it's good to take them seriously. I can remember thinking about those things at that age and wanting to get it right. I wanted to know what God would have me do. And looking back, I think those were good desires to have when I had them. But I also recognize that there were maybe times when I was just overthinking it. Times when I was maybe overwrought, seeking God's will for the smallest and most specific elements of my life. Wondering why God wasn't giving me anything in response. When in reality, God was at work shaping me into the kind of person that could make God-honoring decisions myself. I believe there are many times when God might speak in specific ways and lead in specific ways in our lives, and many times when it might be wholly appropriate and wise to stop and to seek that. But I also believe that God gives us capacity to discern and to make choices. God often guides, but God very seldom overrides. I think we see something of that in these verses. Paul writes to the Roman Christians saying, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's a sense that as we're renewed, as we mature and grow as followers of Jesus, we're able to discern God's will more and more. That we'd be able to come to recognize it, to distinguish it from some of the other voices that maybe push and pull on our lives and maybe even our own. Here again, the picture is maybe less like a little Lego project and more like something else. Augustine of Hippo, the 4th century Christian bishop, once said something along the lines of, "Love God and do as you please." That might sound simplistic and point to this other extreme of not seeking God's specific will at all. But I think it's part of the sense that Paul is getting at here in these verses, here in this text. The sense of a living and deepening relationship in which we come to know and reflect God more and more. And in doing that, and in the freedom of that relationship, we're able to test and approve what God's will is, as Paul writes, and to conform our lives to that. God gives us capacity to discern and to make choices. And God doesn't leave us on our own to do that. God gives us the Spirit and has given us community. I remember finding people to talk to when I was younger, at that age when I was wrestling with these questions of what God's will for my life would have been. People who could listen for that alongside me, people who could help bring clarity, people who could identify gifts and blind spots in my life. God gives us capacity to discern and make choices. Second insight from this text here is that knowing God's will for our lives is not only for our own purposes. Knowing God's will for our lives is not only for our own purposes. When we think about some of those times in our lives when we're most attentive to the question of God's will for us, they're often about us. They're about others in a way, but they're largely about our lives as we're concerned with them unfolding. This section of Paul's letter to the Romans really subverts any notion of knowing God's will for its own sake or for our own sake. The language here is of self-giving surrender. It's not about so much about a call to individual self-fulfillment as it is a path of humility and worship and service within the life of community. It's not only about finding my place in the world. It's about growing in a life of countercultural thinking decision-making and doing as a disciple of Jesus. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, Paul writes. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Share with those in need. Practice hospitality. Bless others. Live in harmony with one another. In his book, Hearing God, Dallas Willard writes, I fear that many people seek to hear God solely as a device for obtaining their own safety, comfort, and righteousness. My extreme preoccupation, he says, with knowing God's will for me may indicate, contrary to what is often thought, that I am over-concerned with myself, not a Christ-like interest in the well-being of others or in the glory of God. Seeking God's will is not just about finding the right choices to make for yourself. It's not just about sorting out your own needs and interests, but looking to the needs and interests of others. It's just about this life of relationship with others. It is, as Paul describes here, this radically God-centered and other-centered thing. A life in which that which you've been given by God, you give away for the sake of others and for the sake of the world. I have to say that I honestly find that so much more compelling than the alternative. So much more compelling than a picture of God as a guidance counselor or life coach or therapist. It opens up so many more possibilities and it gets closer, I think, to the heart of who we were created to be by God. Frederick Buechner described it like this. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work that A, you most need to do, and B, the world most needs to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meets. That's what really got me excited as a teenager and a young adult wrestling with these questions, wrestling with this question of what God's will for my life was. And that's what I've seen get so many other young people, teenagers, young adults excited as they've sat in front of me and asked that question as well. What excites you? What gets you excited? And what needs do you see in the world? And how do those things meet? I believe that this vision that we're presented with here by Paul in this text also allows us to ask that question of God's, what God's will might be for us throughout the whole course of our life. Even after we've settled the big questions, those big questions of marriage, education, or career, or where we might live, or what church we might be a part of. Having this description here of a lifelong journey of growth, spiritual growth and learning allows for us, I think, to continue to ask what God's will is for us throughout our whole life. When we're 47 and not just when we're 17. When we're retired and not just when we're wondering about what to major in. When we're celebrating your 50th anniversary or when you're widowed and not just when you're thinking about getting engaged. When you're thinking about moving after many years and not just about when you're thinking about buying your first property. It really challenges us and invites all of us to ask, what's God's will for my life right here, right now? Where might my passion and the world's pain intersect today? A third and final insight is that God's will for us is both general and unique. It's both common and individual. Paul writes here to all the Christians in ancient Rome about what God's will is for them. And in another way, he's speaking to all Christians in all times. And so when we get lost spiritually in the minutiae of decision-making, or maybe find ourselves stuck with wheels spinning like a little toy robot waiting for instructions, we might do well to remember that God has provided a great deal of direction about how we might live already. In the words of Scripture, and especially in the teaching and the life of Jesus. So when we ask what God's will for our life is and how we might come to know that, we can recognize that we've got an abundance of guidance to work with if we're looking for it and listening for it. And yet Paul also identifies something else here, that God's intention for each of our lives is unique and individual, as unique and individual perhaps as each of us is. He presents this picture of Christian community in which everyone has something different to contribute. God's gift and grace, he says, to each person is different and unique. Each of us, like the different parts of a human body, has a role and a part to play according to the grace they've been given by God. For some, Paul writes, it's to prophesy. For others, it's to teach or encourage or give or lead or show mercy. Whatever it is, he says, do it as fully as you can. So that might be another way of looking at it as well. That there are ways in which God calls all of us to live in general. And then there are the specific talents and abilities and gifts and dispositions that God has given to each of us that we can identify and put to work for the sake of the world and for the kingdom. So when I ask what God's will for my life is, another way of asking that might be, what are the gifts God has given me and how can I give those away? I'll close by saying, I wonder if part of the question here, as this person asked it, or the question behind the question maybe, is how do we know for certain what God's will for our lives is? How do I know for sure if I'm getting this right, or if I'm totally off in thinking this is who I should choose as my partner, or this is a good next step vocationally, or this is where I should be volunteering, or this is how I should be serving with the church? How do I know for certain that this is God's will for me? I have to say, the reality is, in my life at least, that I've never known, been 100% sure when it comes to those big decisions. I've done my best to seek spiritual clarity and surround myself with people who can help me discern and weigh the options, but in the end, they've been commitments made in faith. Because it's not like a programmer and a robot. It's this living relationship of trust. It's discerning and it's doing. While the interaction in the end might not exactly be like that of a child and a robot, I believe that God delights all the same in us as creations, the way that I did with my little kits as a kid. Even when our batteries might run out and need to be replaced, so to speak, or we end up crashing into a wall or get stepped on and fall to pieces. If God had wanted it to all happen perfectly, God would override. God can do that. God would have made little Lego robots instead of people. But God chose instead to guide. Because God values our love. God values our choice. God values our freedom to seek and our willingness to commit. And I believe that God's delighted when we want to do what God would have us to do, even when we don't see that clearly, or even when we might get that wrong. So may you be listening and looking for the ways that God might be guiding you as well in this day, even in this time. Amen.